First of all, I want to welcome all of you that are watching live video streaming, those of you that may be in our chapel venue, and to each and every one of you, thank you for being a part of our weekend services, and God has just really, really blessed us this weekend. I have an opening verse I want us to go to, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, out of the Message paraphrase, and let's read this verse out loud together. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Let's pray. God, thank you for this incredible time that we've had so far, for the worship and the ministry to you through worship and music. Thank you for how it lifts us and strengthens us, and you inhabit the praises of your people. And now, Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures taught under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that God, your Word is going to find a home in our hearts. And that, Lord, I thank you that it's not going to just produce a little bit of fruit, but some 30, some 60, some 100-fold in our lives today and the days, weeks, months to come. I thank you for your blessing now upon each and every person, the sound of my voice, to the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. The generosity paradox. Now, what's a paradox? Paradox is a statement or a proposition that seems on the surface to be absurd, self-contradictory, and yet it presents a possible truth, a reality. The comedian George Carlin, some time ago, his wife passed away, and he really came to some profound discoveries about humans, and he shared it with those that were mourning with him. And he said this: the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. The paradox of our times. You know, God's kingdom, there's a paradoxical order to the kingdom of God. Let me give you 7 quick examples of the paradoxical order of the kingdom of God. The first one is this: strength comes from weakness. The Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paradoxical, right? On the surface, it seems absurd and self-contradictory. How can you be weak and yet strong? And yet, in Christ, when I am weak, his strength can shine through me. The second paradox of the kingdom of God is that freedom is actually, it comes through being a slave, a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Paul said that I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And Paul taught that if Christ is your master, then nothing else can be a master over you in life if you have the right master. So freedom comes through bond service to Christ. The third paradoxical reality in God's kingdom is that emptiness leads to fullness. If we're empty of ourselves, then we can be full or filled with God's Spirit in our lives. And the fourth one is, rest comes through labor. Jesus said, come unto me, all of you that are weak and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and I'll give you rest for your souls. But rest for our souls comes through laboring, not in our own ability or on our own strength, but in the strength that the Lord provides. Paradoxical truths. The fifth one is this: to save your life, you have to lose your life. That literally, in dying, we live. When we die to self, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, the Apostle Paul said. The sixth one is, the way up with God is first the way down. That's a great truth. That the person that exalts themselves, what will God do? He'll humble you and me. But the person that humbles themselves, God will exalt. And then the final example is really what this series is about, that getting actually comes from giving, that we can't receive unless we give. And that's why the Bible has so much to say about generosity. That's why Proverbs 11:25, the very next verse of the verse that we opened up the message with today, it says that the generous will prosper. But how does that make sense, that if I give, I actually end up with more? I thought if I give, I end up with less. If I honor God with the tithe, which is 10% of my income, for every dollar, if I give God a dime, for every $100, if I give God and the work of God $10, don't I have less? I have $90. No longer do I have $100, but you have $90 with God's blessing and God's favor. And yes, on the surface, it seems paradoxical. It doesn't seem to make sense. But think of it this way. Really, does anything, when you have a kingdom mind, does anything, a kingdom-minded person, do they really make sense in this world that we live in? There were some disciples that came in the book of Acts to a certain community to preach the gospel of Jesus, and the people of that community said these words: "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." What a statement. They actually thought that the followers of Jesus were turning the world upside down. How many know the opposite is actually true? The world that you and I were born into, the world that now exists since the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the world was flipped upside down. Now, good is bad and bad is good, and up is down and down is up, and right is wrong and wrong is right, and good is evil and evil is good, right? Everything's introverted. So when you give your life to Jesus, what begins to happen is all of a sudden, God begins to turn your world that's upside down right side up. And when you begin to live according to God's principles and God's commands, the world looks at you as though there's something odd, there's something different, there's something wrong with you, because they're looking at you like this. And they think, you're so backwards. You're so upside down. Well, when everybody else is upside down and you're right side up, it makes them look like you're right upside down and they're right side up, but really, you're right side up and they're upside down. Did you follow that? The paradoxical realities of God's kingdom. Generosity, the word generosity, it's actually the word generous is a very interesting word. Okay, from the Latin language, it has come to us, and it actually meant, in the Latin language, it meant of noble birth. And then for hundreds of years, it began to evolve that generous people were defined as people of noble birth. Now, you may not feel as though you are of noble birth. Was that lunch ready? Okay. You may not feel as though you're of noble birth, but the reality is, for every person that's been born again, born by the Spirit of God, whose sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus, you have been born again. This new birth, you are of a royal new birth. Maybe you didn't get it the first time, but you got it the second time. Amen. And what this word came to describe were people that possessed a virtue, and they were people of a higher quality and of a greater goodness. And that's true. Generous people are different. They're of a higher quality, and they are of a greater goodness. Now, let me give you the definition, my working definition for generosity for this entire series. And it's this: that generosity is the virtue of giving freely and abundantly of yourself and your possessions in service to others, or in serving others. Now, I was thinking about who are the most generous people in our world. So Forbes did a list of the most generous people in our world. And, who do you think would be like on the top three of that list? Well, of course, Bill and Melinda Gates would be up there, right? They've literally given not millions, but billions to many great causes in the world. Billions. And then, of course, there's Gordon Moore, the founder of Intel, who has given billions of dollars in his philanthropic work around the world. And then James Stowers tops off the top three list. He's a mutual stock tycoon, and he's given close to $1 billion away in exercising this virtue of generosity. But who's the most generous person that's ever lived? Now, when you're in church and anytime people ask you a question, the answer is always Jesus. So, who's the most generous person that's ever lived? What's his name? Jesus. Absolutely. You can't find anyone more generous than Jesus, what he was willing to give up for your sake and for my sake. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Let's read this verse out loud together. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Jesus had so much. He had it all. He is and was the second member of the Holy Trinity. He pre-existed with the Father in eternity past. And yet Jesus was willing to go so low. He was willing to humble himself to the point of becoming a human being, becoming a man. He gave up all of that heaven had afforded. He gave up his royal crown and his royal robe and his royal scepter and his royal title and position. And he humbled himself and became a baby in a manger. The beauty of Advent season and Christmas and the incarnation, when God became a man. And once God became a man, once the second member of the Godhead, the Christ the Son, the eternal Son of God, when he became a man, he was forever married to that humanity. Something brand new, something that had never existed before. There are men and then there was God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. But now God becomes a man through his Son Jesus, and now Jesus is forever married to that body. For all of eternity, he will now have a physical body with flesh and bone, which he didn't have. He had a spiritual body, but that's the mystery of the incarnation. But he was willing to give it all up to gain what in exchange? You and me. I think he got the short end of the stick, but not according to him, because he's loving and gracious. Aren't we thankful that we have such a generous Savior? Woo! Wow. But there are three examples of the generosity of Jesus, because you see, the goal of every Christian is to be more like Jesus. And for us to understand what this virtue of generosity and how it can operate in our lives, we have to look at how it operated in the life of Jesus. So there are three miracles of the many miracles that Jesus performed, three in particular that we're going to look at, that speak of how generous Christ really was. And the first one is when Jesus turned the water to wine at the wedding feast in Canaan. Now, those of you that are married, those of you that are planning a wedding, perhaps right around the corner, you know that when you plan a wedding, you can't invite everyone. You would like to invite everyone, but you just can't. It's not practical. It's not cost effective. So the top people on your list are the most important people. And think about this couple in John 2, the wedding feast of Canaan. They were a sharp couple. They were a smart couple, because they made sure that Jesus, of all the people that they had to invite, you know, there are, at a wedding, there are the people you want to invite, and then there are the people you have to invite. I mean, you really don't want Uncle Benny to show up to your wedding. But you better invite Uncle Benny, because if not, there's going to be some family problems, right? But Jesus wasn't an Uncle Benny. Jesus was like top on the list, and all of his disciples were top on the list. And it just so happened that after, the Bible says in John 2, after they had drunk well, after they had had plenty of wine to drink, it was towards the end of the celebration, they ran out of wine at this wedding reception. Scandalous. Poor hosts. They didn't plan right. And yet, Mary was also invited, and Mary was there. She had really nothing to do with the wedding. It wasn't like a family member. There's no indication of that. But the fact that Mary was a mother and a woman, she was involved in the details of what was going on that day. And when she found out they ran out of wine, she knew there was someone that could fix it, Jesus. And she turns to Jesus and she said, hey, they ran out of wine. And Jesus said, woman, it's not my time yet. Now, she could read between the lines, because that's what moms do. She knew exactly what her son meant. Because no sooner does Jesus tell Mary that he tells the servants there at the wedding, whatever he tells you to do next, you better do it. And the next thing that Jesus tells them to do is to take these six stone water pots and to fill them with water. So look at verse 6 of John 2. Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Whoa! That's a lot of water. 20 to 30 gallons. Let's say they were 30 gallons, six, you know, that's about like 180 gallons of water that in a moment is just about to be turned into wine. The most delicious, the most refreshing, the most glorious wine that any human being has ever tasted. was about to be created by Jesus out of water. This wine was the best wine this earth has ever seen. I wish somebody would have saved one of those bottles and kept it all these years later. I don't know what I'd give to have a taste of that wine that Jesus made out of water. And what made this wine so special? Now, this is just my opinion. You do not have to agree with me, which means you could be wrong if you want to. That's totally your business. I believe what made this wine so special, it was the non-alcoholic version of the wine. Now, just follow along with me for a moment. If all the people were well drunken, and if there were about 300 people at this wedding reception, which is a very generous number, they're probably far less than that, and Jesus turned these 6 water pots into wine, about 180 gallons of wine. Let's just round it off to 150 gallons of wine. And if there were 300 people in this wedding reception, and they've already well drunk, right? They've already had enough to drink. The Bible says that in John 2. And then Jesus creates 150 gallons more of this wine. You know how much extra wine that is per person? About 64 ounces of extra wine for each person that's already had enough to drink. And so if this happened to be, I don't believe it is, but let's just say, you know, I'll play devil's advocate here. Let's just say it was the alcoholic type of wine, which the average glass of wine actually has 10% alcohol. So if they're already well drunk, maybe, and the first part of the wine was probably the alcoholic type. And they well drunk, right? That's what it says, well drunk in the translation I'm quoting out. You say, well, that's bad English, but that's the Bible. I had to take it up with God, not with me. They were well drunk. And Jesus is adding an extra 64 ounces of this stuff. Could you imagine what the Jerusalem Post would have said at the front pages the following day? Rabbi Jesus causes many to go to the hospital for a toxic overdose of alcohol. People would have been passing out, man. You know, if you're following me? So I don't believe that it was the alcoholic version, but that's what made it so glorious and so wonderful. And it blessed so many people. But I say all that to say this. Aren't you glad that when Jesus blesses, he does it in an extravagant way? He does it in an abundant way? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't hand everybody a Dixie cup full of blessing? We don't serve a Dixie cup savior, amen. I don't know about you, but I can't stand Dixie cups. I don't know who created Dixie cups. There's really hardly any use for a Dixie cup. I'm a 32-ounce cup guy. If I'm going to have something to drink, which I do at every meal, I want at least 32 ounces. Jesus goes above and beyond and will give you 64 ounces. Come on, somebody, get excited about that. Wow. You know, JD did some math, and you know, 150 gallons of wine is 750 bottles of wine. Okay? And the average good bottle of wine, I didn't know this, he knew this, I don't know how he knew this, but was $100. So 100 times 750 is about $75,000 of new wine that Jesus provided at that wedding feast. How many know that he likes going a little bit over the top? Okay? Now, the most expensive bottle of wine out there is around $58,000. It's a 1775 French wine that I can't even pronounce. And if you went by that, like if it was the best wine the world's ever seen, it would be about a $43.5 million gift that Jesus gave to that wedding couple. Come on, let's thank the Lord for that. How many of you would like a $43 million wedding gift? But you know, the beauty of this story is that Jesus is still turning water to wine, the ordinary to extraordinary, the natural into the supernatural. He can turn your sorrow into joy, joy unspeakable and full of glory. He can turn your sourness into sweetness. He can turn your bitterness into betterness. He can turn your hatred into love. He can turn your pain into gain. He can turn defeat into victory. He can turn your sweat into success, your trials into triumphs. Jesus can turn that marriage around, and he can turn your life around, because he's still turning the ordinary to extraordinary and the natural to supernatural. Can we thank him for that? That's how generous our Savior is. No Dixie cup portions of blessings. Two questions that I want to ask you, and I have these in the notes. Do you need to make a turn for the better in your life? If Jesus can turn the water to wine, he can turn your life around. And how could a life of generosity turn things around for you in the weeks, in the months, in the years to come? The second example of the generosity of Jesus is when he fed the 5,000. There were a couple occasions that Jesus fed the multitudes. The first one is when he fed the 5,000. And it's recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And so you know the story, right? Jesus is preaching, and the multitudes come to hear him. And, you know, he goes all day, and the people are tired and hungry. And Jesus was concerned that on their way home that they would faint. And so he wanted to give them something to eat. And so he asked his disciples. He said, give them something to eat. And the disciples were like, we don't have anything to give all these people. And then one of them said, well, you know what? There's this little boy, and he's got this lunch, you know, five loaves and two fish. Five loaves and two fish. And it's like, you know, but what's that? What's that? It's so small, so insignificant. What is that compared to the need that existed that day? And so let's pick up reading in Mark chapter 6 and verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves. Listen, if you want God's blessing in your life, there's going to be some brokenness that comes with it. But never fret, never fear, never turn away from the brokenness. Blessedness can lead to brokenness that leads to God's provision and God's multiplication through your life. So he blessed and he broke the loaves and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. 5,000 all, right? So it continues. So they all ate and were, what's this next word? Filled. And they took up 12 baskets. What's this next word? Full. Filled and full. Filled and full of fragments of the and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So if you had 5,000 men there, if you included the wives and the children, that would be approximately 20,000 people. Wow. Whew. 20,000 people were full and filled. From what? Five loaves. He started out with five loaves and two fish. That's it. Five loaves and two fish. And from that, he was able to bless the multitudes. He can take that which seems so little and so insignificant, but when we give it to him, right? When we give it to him and he blesses it and he breaks it and he distributes it to others that are in need, everyone can leave full and filled. 20,000. 20,000. And what I love about this story, and it's to remind all of us today, God doesn't ration his blessings. He didn't say, okay, a little for you, and well, now there's that much left. Just a little for you. Oh, and then you, oh, even a smaller for you. No, everyone was full. Everyone was filled. God doesn't ration his blessings, and so it's so important that we don't go through life with a scarcity mentality. Well, you know, there's only so many slices in a piece of pie, and when one slice goes, that means there's less for me. What a horrible way to go through life. God can add the pies, amen. He can multiply the pies, amen. We can't go through life with a scarcity mentality. We need to go through a life with an abundant mentality. And that's why when we have an abundant mentality and we don't have this scarcity mentality, we can be happy when God is blessing others around us. We don't have to be envious. We don't have to be jealous. We can literally rejoice with those that rejoice. And when somebody else is going through a season of blessing, we can be thankful because we know we've gone through a season of blessing. And we know that we will be going through another season of blessing. So when God begins to bless others that are around you, begin to thank him for his many blessings because he never rations those blessings. He's a double portion God. He's a God that's more than enough. He's a God that can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think according to his power that's at work within you. I believe what Scripture teaches. He's able to give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, as Scripture promises us in Luke's Gospel chapter 6. You know, I'm a double portion guy. I have a new best friend that works at Chipotle. And when I walk in there to get something and I see him behind that counter, I can't tell you, the joy of the Lord wells up within me. because he's my kind of guy. When he says a burrito or a bowl, I'll say a bowl, and he'll pull out the bowl. Brown or white rice, and I say brown, he gets a scooping full of that stuff, throws it in there. And then he says, what kind of beans? And, you know, I in a loving way, I have this plan that I implement when I'm at Chipotle. I'll say black beans, and as soon as they put them in, I say, oh, put some pinto also. Because I'm a double portion guy. And this one guy, see, he's unlike a lot of the others that work there, you know. They'll put that spoon inside the chicken, and they'll bring it up, and then they'll shake it a little bit so a lot falls. I'm like, it's all falling down. What are you doing? But I'm a pastor. I can't say that because I know. Hey, you're Pastor Carl, right? Getting mad at me. No, I can't. Just say, okay, got all my chicken falling down. And they'll throw it in there. And you can't ask for extra chickens, then they'll charge you double chicken. I don't want to be charged with double chicken. I just want a heaping spoonful of that stuff. Thank you very much. So this one guy, man, he digs the spoon way down there. And I'm like, oh, glory to God. And he brings it up full, and he doesn't shake it. He steadies it, until he brings it to my bowl. Then he dumps it in and it starts falling over. I'm like, my cup runneth over, hallelujah. My burrito bowl runneth over. Every once in a while, we'll go by and pick him up donuts at Krispy Kreme and take him over there to him. Because guys like that just go the extra mile and give you a double portion. Don't tell his manager. But that's how God is. That's how God wants us to be. A double portion people with somebody else's chicken. Amen. It's easy to be a double portion person with somebody else's possessions, right? But God wants us in our own life to practice this virtue of generosity, knowing that God doesn't give us Dixie cup measurements of blessings. He doesn't ration his blessings to us. Oh yeah, 12 baskets. 12 baskets full. Full baskets from 5 loaves and 2 fish? Yeah. Now why 12 baskets? Are you hearing music? It's like, is it my time to go? Because if I'm the only one hearing music, like, goodbye, it's been a good life. See y'all in glory. Y'all better make it too. And make sure my wife doesn't get remarried, okay? We're going, amen. Javi's up there, man. Give Javi a hand. Yeah, dude. Awesome. He's like, what time? What time do I have to end? Now I'm confused now. Okay. So overtime. No, we got a lot of time left. So like, where was I? So God's blessings, he doesn't ration them to us. He doesn't give us Dixie cup portions of it. But there were, okay, I know where I was at. Thank you, Holy Spirit. 12 baskets. Why 12 baskets? How many disciples did he have? 12. And they all went home with a basket full of blessings. God wants to fill the basket of your life full of his blessings so that we can continue to share with others. Can we thank him for that? Sincerely, thank him for that. We just can't have a scarcity mentality. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 9, look at what it says. That God wants to bring his people into a land which you will eat bread without scarcity. Look at that, right there. And in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. That's God's plan for us. Not to have a scarcity mentality. So, a couple of questions. How has the Lord multiplied his blessings in your life? And what baskets of blessings has he filled for you? Those baskets are not just for us. Those baskets are for sharing. And then the final miracle is the miracle of the multiplication of the fish. Now, one of the first times that Jesus met Peter, no, Peter was Simon, and then his name got changed. Peter was a blue-collar worker. He was a hard-working man. He had a fishing business. He had his life investment was in his boat. That was how he made a living, carved out a living for his family and for his loved ones and to support God's work at the temple and all of that. And if he didn't catch anything, that was a bad day. And Jesus shows up one day, just before he called Peter into full-time ministry, and the crowds were following Jesus, and the Bible says in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and the people were hungering for the bread of life. And so they were listening to Jesus, but there were so many people, Jesus, you know, really couldn't project like he wanted to, and so he asked Peter if he could borrow his boat. Peter, sure. Get in my boat. And Jesus climbed into Peter's boat. And then they pulled away from the shore and the crowd was there and they pushed up against the edge where the water was and Jesus sat in Peter's boat and he taught the multitudes the way of God, the truths of the kingdom of God. And then something happened. In Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, it says, when he stopped speaking, when Jesus stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your, what's this next word? Nets. For a catch. Jesus didn't have to do this. This just shows us the generosity of our Savior. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, you know, we have toiled all night and caught, what's that next word? Nothing. And that describes so many people's lives today. That described my life prior to me surrendering to Jesus. We toil and we work and we labor and really we end up with nothing. Nothing of lasting value, that is. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the, what's that next word? Net. Hey, what's missing from this word to that word? Yes, this little guy right here. The S. Jesus didn't say let down your net. He said let down your what? Nets. But Peter, he had this scarcity mentality. He didn't take Jesus at his word. So he launches out in the deep. He lets down his net, and Jesus gives Peter a catch of fish. So many that the net began to break. So many that the boat began to sink. And Peter had to call to his fellows in their ships to come and help him. And that's where we get the word fellowship. Okay, worked better in the last service. What is fellowship? It's your friends in other ships that come along to help with the abundant provision and blessing of God that's coming into your life. How many know that when we get blessed, we begin to share that blessing with others? Come on, church. When we get blessed, we begin to share that blessing with others. And all this happened because Peter was willing to loan Jesus his boat. Have you invited Jesus into your boat, the boat of your life? Have you invited Jesus into your boat, the boat of your marriage, the boat of your relationships, the boat of parenting? Hey, have you invited Jesus into the boat of your business, your startup? Have you invited Jesus into the boat of your career, your schooling? Have you invited Jesus into the boat of your life? Everything changes. You can do it on your own, but oh, it's going to be tiresome. You're going to toil, you're going to labor, and you're going to produce nothing of eternal lasting consequence. But if we let Jesus in our boat and we let Jesus do his thing out of the boat of our life, then he'll always bring back his blessing and his favor in your life. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody moving around. Father, I thank you right now. Men and women are about to invite Jesus to come into the boat of their life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking. If you will hear his voice and open up the door of your heart and invite Christ to come in, he'll come into your life and he'll change your life from the inside out. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?